In from verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, if you turn back, please, to John chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, breaking in on the story. At verse 4. And he, the Lord Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Now we'll have to go down to verse 28. Most of us know the story fairly well. But verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. A final verse, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Now that's all we shall read just now from the Scriptures of Truth. While I am conscious that there are great differences and contrasts in where we live and serve the Lord, Toronto in Canada is very different from Gaborone in Botswana. I would like to remind us today of universal truths, the unchanging divine principles of the Word of God, which are good for all the people of God, in all ages, and in all places. There are great and precious things that we have in common that have brought us together today from all over the world, and that bind us together as one, one in mind, one in heart. All of us, I trust, have a shared love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on Calvary. All of us, I trust, have a shared desire to tell others about him and proclaim the gospel to the lost. All of us, I trust, have a shared commitment to teach the word of God to believers. All of us share a hope that new assemblies will be planted, older assemblies strengthened, and that together we might be a shining testimony in a dark world. These things bind us together. They're things we share as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the brief readings from John's Gospel cover three basic areas of assembly life and service. By illustration, assembly life and service, whether at home in Toronto, or in Botswana, or Japan, or Brazil, or France, or the Ukraine. First of all, let me say this. The local assembly is there, first of all, for God. For God. Sometimes we forget that. We gather to worship Him, to honor and glorify Him. He is the God who expects the first and the best from us. We gather together for God. Just as the work of Christ at Calvary, if we could put it like this, first of all for God. For God. The local assembly is there for God. Second, we're there for each other. We all need to love and care for one another, and to encourage and edify one another in the Word of God, to serve one another. We're there for one another. So first of all for God, then for one another. We all need one another. And then thirdly, the local assembly is there for those who are outside, for those who are not saved. We seek to reach out to them with the good news of the gospel. We are to show them and tell them of God's love in Christ. What a wonderful message we have, and what a wonderful Savior we know. So the local assembly, first of all for God, and then for each other, and then for the world to reach out. So we need worshippers and workers and witnesses. And the passages of Scripture reveal that there were godly women who excelled in these three areas. We're going to look briefly at Mary the worshipper. We are going to see Martha, the worker. And then we're going to take a little look at the woman of Samaria, who was a wonderful witness to her city of the great things that Christ had done for her. Now, coming to John chapter 12. Mary the worshipper. Notice her sacrifice. It was pure. The word spike means pure. She carried pure nard, spike nard. It was not only pure, it was precious. If we take that a man worked for a penny a day, it was worth approximately 1 year's wages. Pure and precious. This was going to cost her. Then we should note it was plentiful. It wasn't a quarter of an ounce. A pound of ointment of pure nard. Very costly. Her sacrifice was pure, precious, and plentiful. And she lavished the whole thing upon Him. That's what Christ would have from all of our hearts today. A desire to give all to Him. And all for Him. I would like you to notice her silence. Not a word was spoken. There is an eloquence in silence when it's the silence of worship. Not a word was spoken. I want you to notice the sweetness, the fragrance, you see, it filled the house. That's what the scripture says, the house was filled. What a joy it is on Lord's Day morning when we sense that there's a fragrance filling the house. And it marked the Savior. And it marked the servant. Mary's hands and hair carried that same beautiful scent that characterized the Savior as she would leave the house. People would catch the lovely smell in the air. The sweetness. I want you to notice there was the complaint of a man. In Matthew and Mark, you will learn that the other disciples thought and said the same thing. The whole sacred act of worship was rudely interrupted by a man who spoke and shattered the silence. He had his own evil motives, but he covered them in apparently holy words. That man was far from God and out of harmony with those sacred moments of devotion. The complaint of a man, but there was the commendation of another man. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who defended her and commended her, for she had more understanding than all the rest of them put together. She knew he would leave them. Her sacrifice anticipated his death, and the greatest of sacrifices at Calvary. It was so pleasing to him. Time and time again, Mary is at his feet. Mary the worshipper. I am glad in my life to look back to dear sisters who carried the fragrance of Christ. I have happy memories, fragrant memories, of those who loved the Lord Jesus so much. I'm glad I knew some of them. They weren't all maybe important people, as we might say. There was one lady in my home assembly, a spinster called Miss Sarah Cooley. She was a mighty student of the Word of God. But she loved the Lord Jesus. Her life had one theme, Christ. Her conversation had one theme, Christ. I remember one day catching the bus into Belfast, and it was one of those wet, cold, miserable Northern Ireland days in winter. And who was there on the bus but Miss Cooley? I sat down beside her. I said, "Miss Cooley, that's an awful wet, miserable day." So she said, "Yes. Well, it's raining. But you know, the Lord knows just at the moment the farmers need the rain. And God is so good." And then she was off on her favorite subject, to speak of her Lord. That's the sort of woman she was. I remember her at the breaking of bread with her eyes closed and her mouth moving silently as she offered up sweet devotion to her Lord. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, let us remember that our dear sisters can excel in their devotion, their sacrifice, and their worship of the man of Calvary, Mary the worshipper. Martha the worker. Martha served. She was one of the three in the home at Bethany where the Savior found loving hospitality. We never read of the Lord Jesus spending a night in Jerusalem, except perhaps after his arrest. Bethany was nearby, 15 furlongs, just about 2 miles to the east. And there in the home of Bethany, the Lord Jesus found a little comfort and encouragement. He was welcome there in that home. Now, some of you, when we think of Martha, some will remember in Luke chapter 10 that Martha became overburdened with service and complained about Mary, who was sitting at her master's feet. Don't be too hard on Martha. Most of us, certainly the preacher, the speaker, at one time or another, we have complained about our service. We have felt the burden was a little too heavy for us and others weren't pulling their weight. So I confess to doing that very thing. Serving others is costly, brethren and sisters. You can't do it on the cheap. People's lives today, as we move out even into the world with the gospel, their lives are messy and complicated and full of sin. And it really is to get close to people and sit down with people. It's a time-consuming and energy-sapping matter. It's costly. Service is costly. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything. Service is costly. But someone has to cook the meals. Someone has to wash the dishes. Someone has to make the beds. And that was Martha. Martha spoke to her Lord, and the Lord had a gentle rebuke. His rebuke didn't concern her work, but her attitude. Please note that. The Lord Jesus didn't criticize her service, but her attitude. She was impatient with Mary, who was sitting at the Master's feet. It may be that Martha had not taken time to commune with the Lord Jesus and had neglected her personal fellowship with her Lord. Be that as it may, Martha was a faithful worker. Now what about the woman of Samaria in John 4? What a witness she was. She transformed a city. Let us face up to what the scripture is telling us. That woman had a testimony in her city that transformed it. In John chapter 4, we have a gradual unfolding of Christ, a revelation of Christ to her soul. He must needs go through Samaria. He sits on the well. Then comes a woman. The Lord Jesus was anticipating her arrival, as it were. She learned that day that there was a Jew who loved her. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but this Jew, he was obviously a Jew, he spoke kindly to her and he offered her a gift. And then she discovered there was a prophet. He was a prophet who knew her, for she had no secrets before him. And then she learned last of all of the Christ who could save her, for she believed in him. So what did she do? Well, she left the water pot. For some reason, it didn't seem so important. And she went back into the city, and she bore the good news. And her witness transformed the city. Many believed, says the scripture, because of her words. Many would subsequently believe because of the words of the Master himself. So from John's Gospel, and we're confining ourselves just now to John's Gospel, we have Mary, the worshipper, Martha, the worker, and the woman of Samaria, a wonderful witness to her Lord. It would have been good to have had time to look at other scriptures and to speak of other godly women going forward into the Acts, the Epistles, Dorcas, Lydia, Priscilla, Phoebe, Lois, Eunice. Do you remember the unnamed woman that the Lord Jesus commended? She was a widow. What did she give? Ah, just two mites. Ah, no, she gave everything. She gave everything. I have never given everything yet. That day she gave everything. It was really costly. But she gave it. Then the Apostle Paul speaks of those sisters. He doesn't name them. Commended. He commends them as laborers with him in the gospel. So there are sisters who are named and there are those who are unnamed. We can just mention them in passing. Now to come to some practical considerations. Keeping the scriptures in mind, let it be said that in missionary service, we do not leave the home country and go overseas to leave our principles behind. We're not going overseas to play at brinkmanship as regards the work of sisters. No, not at all. Godly women do not have a hidden agenda. nor do they seek publicity or prominence. They are not competing with men or seeking to usurp their authority. Rather, their diligent labor is simply the wholehearted response of love and devotion to their Lord. That's what it is. And I believe God is well pleased with many of our dear sisters. We should not forget that women will sometimes go where men fear to tread. There are parts of the world today where there are sisters, but for some reason, it may not just be fear now, but for some reason the men are very scarce. So we commend the work of sisters. We see it in the Word of God. You remember at one occasion the disciples forsook their Lord and fled. Oh, I love that verse in John's Gospel. Now they're stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And those other women, yes, John was there as well, of course. They must have been such an encouragement to them. Now, I'm going to mention some aspects of the work as we know it in Botswana. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not wanting to set ourselves up as an example, nor am I seeking to prescribe for you. God forbid. But rather to illustrate the principles we have been considering. In Habaroni, in addition to the usual assembly meetings, the sisters engage in working with four main groups. Young children. Young sisters, young women who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, older women in the assembly, some of them married, some of them not. And fourthly, to reach out to needy people, whoever they might be in the community. Some people are very poor and needy. I would like to tell you a little bit about our sister Joy Griffiths, who has been with us for the last 15 years. She had a long exercise for Botswana. Then she was able to visit us to see for herself. And when she left, I looked at my wife and my wife looked at me and we said, that girl will never be back here. I wouldn't say her visit was a disaster. That would be maybe too strong, but it didn't seem to be what we had anticipated, and I think Joy felt the same. Actually, the girl was facing up to the reality of what it would mean for her. And some months later, after she had returned home to England, to Eastbourne, where she was living, she phoned us. Well, there were some tears. She says, I've let you down. I've disappointed you. I wasn't myself. I was so worked up and so distressed. I was just sizing up the whole thing. I said to her, listen, Joy, we have become friends. Our friendship will go on and continue and grow. But if you came to Botswana to please us, it would be a disaster, an absolute disaster. But if God is calling you to Botswana and you stay, then it will also be a disaster. God in his mercy confirmed his call to that dear sister some months later at a missionary meeting, when a brother spoke about Moses and his call, and it was God's word to her, to Joy. And then when she returned to work with us, well, it was as if she'd always been with us. And we thank God for that dear single sister. God called her. Her local assembly is wholeheartedly behind her. We on the field warmly welcomed her, and we deeply appreciate her service for the Lord. Joy helps a great deal in the Sunday school work. We have over 1,000 boys and girls every week hearing the Word of God. We have a Sunday school, and this is Irish, you'll have to excuse me. We have a Sunday school every day of the week. We have two Sunday schools, a Monday Sunday school under a tree in another area of the city. We have two Tuesday Sunday schools under trees in village nearby. A Wednesday Sunday school in our garden in the village outside Haberoni where we live. Thursday, Friday, yes, and even a Saturday Sunday school in Haberoni West. And Joy and other dear sisters of the assembly, I cannot be at all of these little classes. Well, they're not so little, some of them. But our dear sister Joy engages in Sunday school work. Now, I'm anticipating giving a short report in Botswana, but let me just say, I will repeat it maybe again, but we have a real problem with AIDS in Botswana. We have the worst statistics in the world, if you believe statistics. By the year 2010, it is estimated that we will have 200,000 orphans, boys and girls without their mums and dads, in Botswana. Our population is only 1.7 million. One in three young women from the ages of 15 to 24 and one in five young men is already infected. So do you see the importance of reaching out to boys and girls? For when a wee boy is saved or a little girl is saved, it's not only a soul saved, it's a life saved. You see, before they get out there, it's wonderful to see teenagers saved, wonderful to see adults saved, but many of them are already infected. That's the problem. What's the answer? Christ, when you're young. Oh, there's some boys and girls here today. Can I just say to you boys and girls for a moment, the best time to get saved is now, when you're young. That's the best time. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, yes, wise unto salvation. Through what? Through faith. In whom? Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a great to see boys and girls trusting Christ, and many of them in Haberoni and elsewhere in Botswana. The Saroi Sunday School, on the one day, on the Lord's Day, they have 1,000 that one day. So we thank God for the opportunities. We may not always have them. And our dear sisters do a great work with these little ones. Joy also teaches in two play schools and in a government primary school where she has absolute freedom as to her choice of material. Now, the education system in Botswana is changing. The curriculum is changing. But in that school where Joy teaches primary school children, she has absolute liberty as to the subject material that she will teach. Joy encourages the young sisters and will sit down with some of them newly saved around the Word of God. I cannot visit young sisters in Botswana. That is culturally unacceptable. But an older woman can sit down with a younger sister at home. That is acceptable. And teach her some of these important truths from the Word of God. Then there's visitation and hospitality. You know, people out there are very needy. We hardly know some of them. All they see of us is when we arrive on the doorstep with an invitation. But sometimes their hearts are breaking and their lives are in a mess. Though that we might know the people amongst whom we live, our neighbours this side, our neighbours that side. When they have problems, that we might be there. Not to preach to them, just to show them the love of Christ. And then, as God would give us opportunity to tell them of the Christ we love, you see, Joy's able to do that. She orders and distributes our magazines. I hope that's not a problem to any. We get lots of magazines for the believers, and Joy's the time and interest to order and distribute them. She does our tapes. She's a big dubbing machine. It's always breaking down. She seems to do about 20 at a time, and the smoke comes out of it, and it's breaking down and has to be repaired. But she does that to help the believers in other parts of the country. She distributes them. She keeps her notice board, puts nice little snippets from various magazines, photographs. She reminds us of those who are overseas. And then transporting. When I go to trade in my vehicle, the car salesman asks me how many Ks I have up on the clock, and then he shakes his head. And joy's just the same, because we do a lot of transporting. We leave 40 minutes before the meeting, usually, and it takes us 40 minutes after the meeting to collect people, to take them to the meeting, and then take them home. And joy's her first truck, she called it Bertha Phoebe. Well, I had to paint the name on it, Bertha Phoebe, because that truck was put to good use, carting people to and from the meetings. She is an honorary aunt to many little ones. She's a friend to many others and a servant to us all. We commend that dear sister to you for your prayers. There are undoubtedly difficult issues as concerning single sisters, not least the security issue. And then in the African culture, you know, people have said to us, that lady, what's wrong with her? She's not married. Could she not get a husband? She has no children. Is she not able to bear children? And in some people's minds, they don't understand. Until they see something of the love of Christ and her service for them, then they come to appreciate. Sisters, I think the second part on the little subject that I've been given, wives. Well, I've got a wife. I love her very much. When I was married, the dear man who had led us both to Christ, who had been preaching when we trusted Christ, he emphasized that night, keep courting your wife. That's good advice. Anyhow, what can a wife do? She has responsibilities in the home to the children. Things are different in Botswana than they would be in the north of Ireland. When we left with our little daughter, she was 8 weeks old. We lived in an African village in a prefab house. We didn't have electricity. Our water was pumped up from a borehole in the ground. We heated our water over a wood fire outside. It was all very different. And of course, her family was now many thousands of miles away. And then we had a little son born in the village. I'll never forget the day Andrew was born. It was a Saturday afternoon, the Sunday school prize giving. The timing was just wonderful. Hazel started having pains, and we took her to the local village hospital, and the midwife said, oh, she'll be ours yet. So the midwife left, and I was with Hazel, and then I was called next door to do a difficult delivery. And then I went back to see Hazel. She says, this baby's coming. And so he arrived. His name is Andrew. One of the believers said that day, we'll call him Kosetsile. The chief has come. And he's our little chief. So there's a mother far away from her mother and her family. When there are weddings at home, she misses it. When her sisters got married, when other things happen, she misses it. But we don't sit around moping. We don't have time to. God is good. That's all I can say. God is good. I thank the Lord for a faithful, godly, loving wife. Now, the Christian home, you're always under scrutiny. You might preach 1 hour a night on a platform. You're being examined 24 hours a day. You're being looked at, scrutinized. And the Christian home is under attack today. Christian marriage is under attack, under direct satanic attack. And what we need in Botswana, as elsewhere in the world, are strong Christian marriages shining out as lights in a dark place. So the mother has a responsibility to her husband and to her children. It is wonderful the day when your children trust Christ. One night we were sitting, and Andrew had been concerned about salvation. He would come out in tears. He says, I want to be saved. And we would say, son, what's your problem? Why do you want to be saved? He would say, well, you're saved, and mummy's saved, and Heather's saved by this time, and I'm not saved. He just wanted what we had. That went on for a while. Then I remember the night Heather came out from their bedroom. They shared a bedroom. She had the Setswana Bible. She says, Andrew wants to be saved, and I've been trying to help him. I said, son, why do you want to be saved? He says, because I'm a sinner. That's it. Now he knows. That night he trusted Christ. How old was he? He was 5. So a mother has responsibility to her families. And our hearts go out to our brethren who have families not yet saved. Let's go praying together, brethren and sisters, for the families of those who are seeking to serve the Lord whose children are not yet saved. Hazel became known as the bachelor's friend. When the young fellows had finished work, the young fellows in the assembly, they would often call in, and first question she would have, it wouldn't have been my question, but it was her question, "Have you had anything to eat?" And sometimes they hadn't, and so in she went to the kitchen to become the bachelor's friend. Sunday school work. We make up prizes for all of these children, and the ladies, it takes them months, literally months. We measure the children who have done well in attendance and saying their verses, and then we make up some clothes for them. Maybe a boy will get a pair of pants and a shirt, and a little girl a dress. And dear brethren and sisters have sent us these things from overseas, and we use them in the Sunday school work. But that takes a lot of time, a few hours each day for months to make up for all these boys and girls. And then visitation, just like Joy, visiting older ladies and young sisters in their own homes. They'll often get on the phone and have a family problem they want to discuss. They don't discuss it with me. They discuss it with my wife. Hazel's a midwife, sick children's nurse. And 2 mornings a week she goes out into the community in Habaroni and she follows up those who have had their little babies. So that is a valuable work. She was doing it with 2 other full-time nurses, government nurses. And these 2 nurses were called back into hospital service. So she's the only one in a capital city of over 250,000 seeking to follow up these ladies who have had their babies and gone home. She can't do it all, of course. That's not what I'm implying, but it just shows you the great need in Botswana. My wife has led many sisters to Christ. There are some dear sisters here today, and young believers, young sisters. You can be a soul winner. You'll never be a preacher. But you can be a soul winner. Whether at school, at work, at home, in your street, in the shop, in the store, you can be a soul winner. And how do you become a soul winner? Well, first of all, you love sinners, and you love to tell them about what God has done for you in Christ. Just like the woman of Samaria. Now there is, my time is going, 7 minutes left. There is a worst case scenario that I would like just to mention for a moment or two. It's not theoretical. It happens. I've seen it. Where there is a wife on the mission field, our dear brother John has already mentioned it, and I have an exercise to mention it, and I'm going to. There are some dear sisters who think it is enough to please their husband and to follow him on the basis of his call. To stay at home, look after the family, but she has never known the call of God in her own life. She sits at home. She doesn't learn the language. She doesn't become involved. She never integrates. She never reaches out. And she's not happy. She's longing for the homeland while her husband is happy where they are. When they go home in furlough, she's happy, but he's wanting to get back. This happens. And I endorse what the dear brother has already made very clear and plain, that we believe we need to be called of God, because there are times when it's all you've got to fall back on. God has called me. That is why I'm here. He's promised to sustain me. He's promised to bless me. And difficult times come. But all those unhappy homes where there's tension and stress, divided loyalties that strain the marriage, the family, and as we have been hearing, the work. It's So, dear brethren and sisters, some of you might be exercised. I believe it's very important that both the husband and the wife are called. Now, finally, I've been asked to mention about sisters, wives, and family. Let me tell you just a little bit about the influence of a child in the mission field in Botswana. When Heather was 8 weeks, we took her out to Botswana. They called her Situnya. We don't have heather in Botswana, the Scottish plant that grows on the hills of Scotland, but we called her Situnya, which means flower. That means I'm called Ra Situnya, the father of the flower. And my wife is called Ma Situnya, the mother of the flower. And that's our name until the day the Lord takes us home in Botswana. She was blonde-haired. She used to run out to play when it started to rain, because rain in Botswana is very scarce. She became fluent in the language. We sent her to a local play school. She was the only little white girl there, but oh, how she got the language, and her best friends became the local little girls. How she drew numbers to our Sunday school. How some of her friends were saved. Then when she went to secondary school, thank God for preserving her, that her testimony spoke to others. One day the headmaster called her because she was refusing to take part. She was good at netball. They wanted her for the team. She says, I don't mind playing in the team, but I can't play on Sundays. So we didn't know this was happening. The headmaster called her to his office. We only learned of this later. He says, now, Situnya, you're on wanting to help us on the team. You said that, but you say you won't play on Sundays. Most of our matches are on Sundays. She says, well, I'm a Christian, and I can't. The headmaster put her under a lot of pressure, but what she said was this, sir, can I ask you a question? Why do you allow the Muslims to be exempt from sports? Why do you allow them on Fridays because of their religion to go out early from lessons for prayers? And he had no answer. He had just no answer. A little girl, you know, a little boy, a young person, can be a great influence for good. And we thank God for saving them young in life. Now, just to conclude, I must declare a vested interest. Most of my professional life was spent seeking to care for women. Times of joy when they had their newborn. Times of sadness when we discovered that some of them were seriously ill. But oh, how I have been impressed. I can't say I understand women. Who does? But I have come to respect them and their fortitude. And in Africa, it seems they're carrying the continent on their shoulders. It would seem that way at times. We live in strange times. The women's liberation movement is now the female empowerment movement. It's just got another name. But we have clear teaching in the Word of God. And the Scriptures celebrate the dignity and distinctiveness of women. Women are some of the most powerful people upon earth. Did you know that? Not in the political sense, but in the very best sense. Those who can influence the lives of others. Where would some of us have been except for the influence of a godly mother? Where would some of us, how would we manage without the support of a godly wife who is sometimes stronger than we are in certain circumstances? They say that behind every successful man is an astonished woman. I don't know. Dear brethren and sisters, may the Lord bless his word and encourage the dear sisters and us all together. We need worshippers. We need workers. We need witnesses. May we live our lives wholeheartedly for him who gave all for us. May God bless his word.